Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah and chapter number 25. We're now in a section where the Lord opens up His book in the book of Isaiah to start looking at prophecy in what we would have our future. And in Isaiah 24, a very big message on judgment, and it was aimed for those who had not accepted the free gift of salvation. It was aimed at those who had disobeyed God's clear commands, had violated His everlasting covenant. And that these people were under the sentence of death. And in the tribulation period, all those who do not accept Jesus as their Savior will be under great judgment as God pours judgment upon the entire earth. However, the end of Isaiah chapter 24 begins to transition to what we would call the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. As we transition and move to Isaiah 25, we find it a victory chapter. It is a chapter that begins to brag about the greatness of God and that it was worth it to wait on Him. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse 1. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made a city a heap, and of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off the faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he should spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in verse number 9? Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 9. Notice the phrase, this is our God. We have waited on him, or waited for him. This is our God. We have waited for him. And with the Lord's help, we want to take a look as this passage describes more about God. This is our God. We have waited for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give grace and mercy. Help us now to learn more about you. That you would open up this passage, that you would give us grace, that you would let us see you high, holy, and lifted up, that we could praise your name, that we could worship you and acknowledge your greatness, your glory. What a wonderful God that you are. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your spirit and that you honor your own word and teach us through your word. We could trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we'd mentioned before, in Isaiah 24, we have the judgments of God falling upon the earth, and all of those that were left are having to deal with the destructions, the tribulation that falls. However, there is a good group of people who know the other side of it, to see God's goodness, to see his grace, to see that the reign of Christ that brings peace and joy to a nation, to a world that has only known war. To be able to see that death itself is defeated in the hands of God. The reign of Christ will not only bring justice in the world, but it will reveal the glory of the God who keeps his promises. And that's one of our, that's why we call the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Because you understand that receiving salvation of sins is great and wonderful, but God hasn't finished the rest of his promise. The rest of his promises to take us out of this sin-cursed world, to get us out of this place and live forever with him. That this is not the best we have. This is just waiting until he comes to fulfill the rest of his promises. We have so much more yet to come, and there is coming a day when my Jesus I shall see. And at that day, he will have complete victory over evil, complete victory over death, hell, and the grave, complete victory over all of the earth. And what will our response be? This is our God. This is our God. And we're going to be so excited. We want to tell everyone about him. This is our God. And we're going to follow up. For we have waited for him. It was worth it to wait for him. It was worth it to spend time in church. It was worth it to read the Bible. We waited for his promise. We waited for him to finish what he said. This is our God. We have waited for him. As we think about this God, I'd like to show you several things about God from this passage here and why it's worth it to wait on him, why it's worth it to count on his promises, why it's worth it to be trusting in him and rejoicing in him even now. The first thing I'd like to show you about our God from this passage is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Notice with me in verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. Why? For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Here the prophet is giving glory that belongs to God and God alone. His rule is not distant and his rule is not passive. God governs all things. The idea of God's sovereignty is such an important idea. The sovereignty of God means a couple different things. That first of all, he has the right to do with whatever he sees fit with what he owns. Well, since he created the world, he owns it. And he has the right to do with whatever he sees fit with what he owns. He owns us. He can do with whatever he sees fit. God, because he is a creator God, because he owns it all, he can make decisions. He can decide what's right. He's the one that sets the standards. And God has decided that everything he says is faithfulness and truth, that we can depend upon him in everything that he says, everything that he does. Every promise that he makes is faithful and true. And he's established his plan since before the foundation of the world. We spoke about in Sunday school this morning that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was always in God's plan. That he was always considered the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That shouldn't bother us at all to know that we have a God who sees all of time. It shouldn't bother us at all that God is always previous and that he, before we even had a need of a Savior, he already provided one. You see, God's a smart enough God to have things already planned out, prepared, lined up. That helps us because some of you are last minute people. What do I mean? That if you decided that you were going to take a vacation and you knew about it in a year advance, you still wouldn't pack until a couple hours before you went on your plane. You were just last minute. And waiting for the last minute, you have such a open possibility of forgetting something. Forgetting a bag, forgetting a Bible, forgetting your toothbrush, forgetting something you need, forgetting your glasses, forgetting your phone case, forgetting your phone. And you run a great risk because you get in a hurry, waiting for the last minute. But you know, God didn't have to wait to the last minute. He had things planned out and organized before there was ever a need. You understand that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not a backup plan. It wasn't that God had created the Garden of Eden. He created the angels, including Satan. He created Adam and Eve, and they were living in the garden. Everyone's happy, and then all of a sudden, Satan decides he's going to get prideful, and he's going to rebel against God. And then because he hated God's favored creation. He hated man, and so he did what he could to make man to fall. And when man fell, God didn't go, "Oh, no, what do I do now? How do I fix this mess?" You see, God is a God who sees the end from the beginning. And he had this established before he even created man. He already knew what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. You see, there's no holes to punch through in his plan. He had it well thought out before there was a need. It wasn't last minute. It wasn't plan B. God already had this established. So by the time Adam and Eve sinned, God pulled them aside and said, "Adam, what happened?" And he blamed the woman, and the woman blamed Satan. And so God cleared them all out and made sure that each one of them had their dues. And he made a promise to Satan, the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15. The very first promise of salvation came the day that Adam and Eve sinned. God didn't say, "Oh man, what do I need to do? I need to go take a couple weeks and plan this out." God already had it planned out, so by the time Adam and Eve sinned, he said, "Let me tell you what we're going to do about it." And he already had salvation planned for them. That shouldn't bother us at all. That should give us a great comfort. This is my God. I waited on him. He said he was going to give a promise. He said he was going to forgive me of my sins. He said he was going to bring me to heaven. This is what he said. And my God is a sovereign God. He means what he says and says what he means. And I trusted him. And he delivered. My God is sovereign. And what he says is faithfulness. And what he says is truth. I could wait on his word because he knows what he's talking about. This is my God. For I have waited for him. What else do we learn about God from this passage? We learn something else, that God is a refuge for the needy. God is a refuge for the needy. Notice with me in verse number 4. "For thou," speaking about God, "hath been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast from the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." What else do we learn about God? Is that God is a strength to the poor. He's a strength to the needy. He's a refuge from the storm. God's sovereign power is not distant or removed from the needs of the people today. You know, God just doesn't wait for heaven and say, "All right, I can't wait for you guys to get up here." But God's involved in my life now. He cares for me on a daily basis. And as I have a need, I can run up to him for anything. We can say, Lord, I woke up today and I know my flesh and I know I'm going to mess this up so badly today. Lord, I need you. Help me. And God says, I'm here for you. And we could trust in him and we could depend on him over and over and over. Do you know that there's not a usage plan for God? I was working on my computer the other day and it gave me a warning. Hey, you got 25 usages. Then the computer messed up and it told me I've got 0 usages. And I was yelling at the computer. But aren't you glad that God doesn't have a usage plan? You can only ask for help 25 times. That's it. Use them wisely. Some of you would get them done in one day. And some of you would wait till the very end. But there is no usage plan. As many times as you need God, you can go up to him. As much as you need him. You may think that you've got something, and so you asked for his help, got it cleared, and a couple minutes later, you watch it all fall apart. You can go to him again.
Amen.
And then again. And then again. You can have one of those days where your flesh keeps coming up, and you have to ask him, I know that song, I need him every hour. Sometimes I need him every minute. Lord, please, I keep going back in the flesh. I need you. Lord, I know I asked you to help me out before, and then I tried to do it myself. And Lord, stop. Help me. Help me. And God says, no problem. Aren't you glad that anytime we need him, as much as we need him, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, it always baffles me and it shows that people have a little understanding of our God when they say, no, I don't need any prayer request. I'm going to save it for big things. You don't have to. You don't have to squander your prayer request and say, I'm going to wait till the right time. Anytime's the right time. Any situation, you're not going to run out. You could go up to him. And if we're going to be honest, we're a very needy people. In fact, the more that you grow and mature in the Lord, you realize you're even more needy, not less needy.
Amen.
You do not get to the place as you grow more mature in the Lord where you say, I've got this. Otherwise, you're headed for big destruction. The more that you grow in the Lord, the more you say, I don't got this. Lord, I need you right now or I'm going to mess this up. We could run to him at any time, no matter how big, no matter how small. We are not going to annoy him by saying, God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. That does not bother him whatsoever. We can trust in him. We could depend upon him. That our God is a shelter for the needy. He's a refuge in the time of storm. And it doesn't matter how big the storm is or how small it is. We can trust in him. This is my God, for I have waited on him. We learn more about our God. We learn that God is the victor over evil. God is the victor over evil. Notice with me in verse 2. For thou hast made a city of a heap, of a defense city of a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall not be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. A city of the terrible nation shall fear thee. Verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of cloud, and the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. God does not ignore the strongholds of the wicked. Here we see that God can bring to rubble all of those fortresses. He could destroy all of those that are standing against God. That God has already won the victory. People know that my favorite song is Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. Why? Because he's already the victor. Jesus has already won the victory. That means that we can already say, God, thank you in advance for prayers that we're praying because he's already won the victory. We could trust in him. Lord, I need your help in this situation. Thank you for helping me. He's already won the victory. We could claim it. We could trust in him. We could depend upon him. He is a victorious God. And he could give victory over the most difficult situations against the most horrible people that tried to stand. We can trust in him. He's a God that is able to be victorious, who is already victorious. over the evil. This is my God, for I have waited on him. What else do we learn about God in here? That God is the host of the marriage supper of the Lamb. God is the host of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, as we had said before, Isaiah 24 covered the period of the tribulation. As we move on past that, we go more into the millennial kingdom. And very interesting enough, we find something said in verse number 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on lees, of fat things full of marrow, and of wines and lees well refined. Now, why would God set this special feast? He's making not just provision for everyone, but he set aside a special feast. Well, this is a special feast we would call the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, anyone during this church age, the time of the Gentiles, as we described this morning, anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior becomes part of the body of Christ, becomes a child of God. And during the rapture, we are going to be gathered together as the assembled bride of Christ, the church of God. And right after the rapture, before the tribulation starts, we have the marriage of the Lamb. Now, some people get confused with timing. We know that there is often a difference in time between the marriage and then the festivities that follow the marriage. For example, when I was married, we had the marriage ceremony. We had it at a certain time. And then a small time afterwards, we actually had the reception. And it happened to be Phoenix, Arizona in December, and we had it outside, and the grass was green in December. It was beautiful and gorgeous, 75 degrees. It was wonderful. We don't see that here in Wisconsin, but it was nice. It was gorgeous. And, you know, the people gathered around, and we had tents outside, and we had food, and we had the cake. But there was a time difference. It wasn't long in our case. There are some people that it's a couple hours difference because they have it at a different location and they have to travel out there and they have to prepare. But you understand that there could be a difference in time between the marriage and then the reception, correct? Yeah. Well, in this case, the marriage of the Lamb happens at the very beginning, right after the rapture, before the official start of the tribulation. After the tribulation, which covers 7 years, what's going to happen is that God is going to defeat all the enemies, bring the destruction, millennial kingdom starts. Then what's going to happen is that finally the guests of the bridegroom are there, the Old Testament saints, as well as those of the millennial kingdom who survive the tribulation that go into the millennial kingdom, the Hebrew people and stuff. They're going to be the guests of the bridegroom. And they're going to witness the reception of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and Jesus Christ in a special feast called the Wedding Feast of the Lamb. A very important time. The Bible speaks more of it in detail in the book of Revelation. And again, it's a future event, but God makes mention of this here. And you know, we're looking forward to that. God still has promises for us as Gentile believers in the millennial kingdom. And he's going to celebrate us, even though the Hebrew people are God's chosen people. We're not second-class citizens. God has plans for us. This is my God, for I have waited for him. That God has plans for us in this wedding supper. In addition, we see something else about God in this passage. God is the conqueror of death. God is the conqueror of death. Notice with me in verse number 7. And he will destroy in this mountain and the face of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off the faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Isn't that wonderful? That God will swallow up death. The Apostle Paul makes reference of this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says death is swallowed up in victory. That because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, that when we enter the millennial kingdom, we're getting brand new redeemed bodies, and we will not see death again. That if, let's say for a reason, that you died, which, by the way, is going to happen to all of us unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes, death is a real possibility. For some of you, it's closer than what you think. And for those young people, you still feel like it's very far away. But death is a reality for all of us unless Jesus comes. But you know, if you've accepted Jesus your Savior and you die, you have the promise that you won't stay dead. You have the promise of redeemed life, absent from the body is present with the Lord. The moment that you die and you take your last breath on this earth, you are present with the Lord forevermore to be with Him. That we have something else to look forward to than this life. And that death we don't have to be afraid of. Now, none of us are looking forward to the process of death, but we don't have to be afraid of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if I was to die, if I was to die tonight, I would wake up more alive than I'd ever been before. And I could look back and say, nana, nana, boo, boo, death, you couldn't have me. Death will have no victory. I am not in that grave. I will not stay in that grave. In fact, my body, God's going to give me a brand new body. Amen. And death cannot have me. Isn't that wonderful? There are so many people who are afraid that there is nothingness when you die. And they're afraid of eternal nothingness. That is not a fear that we have, dear beloved. That if you've accepted Jesus, your Savior, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And death cannot have me. And I may die once, but I'm going to live again. And never to see death afterwards. That Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he has gotten victory over it. In addition, not only victory over the grave, but notice, it says in verse number 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces. You know, it's not going to be a day of sadness. It's going to be a day of rejoicing. We get to see our loved ones who've accepted Christ again. We get to live forevermore. We get to be with our Christ, and that we won't have that reason to tear. The pain of this world will be beyond us. He's going to dry away those tears. I know that there are some professional criers. My wife's name is Leah. In the Bible, it means tender-eyed, and she lives up to her name. The Bible talks about that you could, that God saves all your tears in the bottle. She claims that she has oceans that God has saved. I understand there are some people who are professional criers. There are some people who can cry at a drop of a hat. You don't even have to watch Old Yeller. All you have to do is watch a commercial that's sad and then tears come to your eyes. But there's going to be a time where God will even get victory over your tears. And it's going to be rejoicing in a God who's won great victory. This is my God, for I have waited on him. Oh, we have a reason to celebrate and look forward to our God. This is my God, for I have waited for him. What a great God that we have. You know, there's one more thing I want to show you here from this passage, is that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. Verse 9, and it shall be said that in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There's going to be a time where our waiting will come to an end. You know, being a Christian now can sometimes seem not fun. The way that the world makes Christianity look is that it looks like a list of do's and don'ts. It's just a big rules of things that you can't do. They like to paint it that Christians cannot have fun. And if you lean into that, you could be a miserable Christian. But we don't have bondage. We have liberty. We have freedom like no other. And we can serve God. We know the world can look at us on a Sunday night and say, are you out of your mind? I mean, you did your duty for Sunday morning. We could give you that. But Sunday night, are you just crazy? No. And we're going to look one day and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. There are people who make fun of us for reading our Bible. You're reading that old dusty book. Don't you understand there's better things if you're going to read? I was reading about my last name is McShane, for Beverly McShay. He died at 30 years old, but he had read his Bible over 100 times before he died at 30. You'll see that in a devotional this week if you look at the devotions. 100 times reading his Bible before he was 30 years old. The world will say, what a waste. You could have done something else. But you know, when he stood before God, he will say, this is my God, for I've waited for him. It was worth it. It was not a waste of my time to learn more about my God, to learn more about from his word. It was not a waste of my time. We have all of these promises and these things that we get the privilege of doing. And none of it will be a waste. I'll never forget the testimony of Dr. Lee Robertson, who at the age of 97, his wife went away to be with the Lord. And as he was being brought back from the gravesite by Pastor Clarence Sexton, he was noticing that Dr. Robertson just looking out the window and being very reflective. And Dr. Sexton asked him, what are you thinking about? What's on your mind? And he looks back and says, I was thinking I should have read my Bible more. Should have prayed more. I should have trusted God for more. Pastor Sexton said, well, you're the great Lee Robertson. You had started churches. You pastored for all those years. You trained thousands of preachers for the ministry. You've done so many amazing things. And Dr. Robertson said, hush, enough with that. He said, I should have read my Bible more. I should have prayed more. And I should have trusted God for more. You know, as he was realizing that death was close and he was thinking about his God, you know what he was thinking? This is my God, for I've waited for him. He was thinking it was not a waste of time to read his Bible more. It was not a waste of time to pray more. It was not a waste of time to trust God by faith for more. For this is my God, and I have waited on him. You know, the one thing we will be ashamed of when we get to heaven is that we should have read our Bible more. We should have prayed more. And we should have trusted God for more. If we faced God, we of course wouldn't want to go back to this earth. But when we faced God, we would have looked and said, you know what? If I had to do it over again, I would have read my Bible more. I would have prayed more. I would have trusted God for more, because we'll realize those were not a waste of time. They were not in the way. In fact, we are going to have more bragging rights. This is my God, for I have waited for him. It was worth it to wait on him. When we get to that place, we're going to brag and say, listen, I'm so glad I trusted in Jesus. I'm so glad I put my trust in his word. I'm so glad for the times that I spent serving him. It was not a waste of time. I look back and I said, I should have done more, because it was worth it. It was worth it. For this is my God, for I have waited for him. Let me give you some encouragement that you're not dead yet. You're not dead yet. You may feel like it, but you're not dead yet. But you know what that means if you're not dead yet? You still have time to read your Bible more, to pray more, and to trust Him for more. And I'm going to tell you, just like this passage said, when you face Him, when you get to the millennial kingdom, when you stand before Him, you're going to be able to say here with Isaiah, "This is my God, and I trusted in Him. I waited for Him, and it was worth it. It was worth every moment. I don't regret a single moment I read my Bible. I don't regret a single second I spent in prayer. I don't regret anything I tried by faith for His glory and for His honor as He led me. It was worth it. For this is my God, and I waited for Him." As we talk about eternal things, this morning we talked about the tribulation and the reality of people being left behind if they don't accept Christ as their Savior. And it was a wake-up call to change now. As we come tonight, we're looking at the rewards, that it was worth it, with the idea to change now. Not to put it off, not to say it would be nice that one day I'll do this. Now's the accepted time. Now's the time, because it will not be wasted time. When you look at eternity, you should be able to see it that way. It was not a waste of my time. It was not a waste of my time to learn more about Him. It was not a waste of my time to try something by faith that I was scared to death, but I said, "Lord, help me," and He did. It'll be worth it all when I see Jesus. For this is my God, and I have waited for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come to You, Lord, I'm asking that You would just encourage us now, that we could be glad and rejoice in Your salvation because we waited on You, that we could say, "Look, it was worth it. It was very much worth it." Over and over, You proved Yourself that it was worth it. Lord, I'm asking that You would encourage some saint in here today, that they would read their Bible more. You would encourage some saint in here to pray more. That You would encourage some saint in here to trust God for more. Because one day we will say it was worth it. For this is my God, and I've waited for Him. It was worth it. I rejoice in His salvation. I rejoice in His answer to prayer. I rejoice in His deliverance. Look at all that God did. It was worth it. Strengthen the faith of the saint tonight. Lord, draw them close to You. Let them step out by faith, not because the preacher said so, but because they see You as a trustworthy God. Thank You for the opportunities that You provide for us. And strengthen us. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.